All right. Well, we're going to back it up again just a little bit, and I'm going to provoke you a little bit. I think that's my job. I think part of what a good preacher or teacher would do would be to challenge us beyond where we might see ourselves at. I remember, this will shock some of you. Some of you have heard this before, but when I was in high school, I wrestled. It was the only sport my dad would let me participate in was wrestling. And so I wrestled. I wrestled 106 pounds my freshman and sophomore year of high school. I've since blossomed. Yes. But one thing I learned in wrestling, I learned pretty quickly, is that you don't improve by wrestling somebody that you can beat. Amen? You don't improve by taking the easy way. You improve by wrestling guys like David Torres, who would tear you limb for limb. Guys like that were excellent wrestlers, those are the guys that you wrestle if you want to get better. Because you always, well, frankly, in that case, you're just trying to stay alive. Amen? You're just hoping to be able to walk out tonight at the end of practice. That's my goal. So I want to challenge you tonight in fact, every night. And so I want to start out with this, and that is that true worship is something that we must learn from God Himself. Amen? We gotta learn that from God. And He alone has the right to lay down the rules for approaching Him and pleasing Him in worship. And so the fact that people attend religious meetings and participate in church activities is absolutely no proof that they are true believers. Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. Reading your Bible doesn't make you a Christian. Getting baptized does not make you a Christian. Paying tithes and offerings does not make you a Christian. The only thing that makes you and I a Christian is by believing in what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And allowing the Holy Spirit to apply that to our lives. Amen? That's where it's all at. The fact that people attend church and participate in services and activities doesn't prove a thing. It is, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, it is possible to have a form of godliness but deny the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. People say all the time, at least they have to me, well, I believe in God, and I believe in Jesus. Well, that's great. I'm happy for you, but the reality is, so does the devil. And folks get a little testy when you say that to them. But it's true. It's one thing to believe in God and believe in Jesus and believe in the Holy Spirit. That's one thing. It's a whole other thing to surrender your life to Jesus and to God and to dedicate and to live your life for Him. Because just like I said, the devil knows Him too. But knowing Him and believing in Him and living for Him are two entirely different things. And so again, it is possible to have a form of godliness, but to never experience the saving power. Matthew 15 and verse 8 says, "These people come near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Boy, I do not want to be in that camp. And I'm challenged by that verse of Scripture on a regular basis. And but I keep asking myself, Lord, I don't want to come near you with my mouth and honor you with my lips if my heart is far from you. I want to be near to you. The most costly sacrifice, apart from the submission of the heart, can never make the worshiper right before God. Ever. Never. Not ever. No way. Look at this. Psalm 51 verse 16 and 17. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I'd give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. See, it is an issue of our heart, this whole idea of worship. And again, I've said this before, but you can not be able to sing, you cannot be able to play an instrument, you cannot have any kind of worship music whatsoever, and still worship the Lord with absolute abandon. You can worship God sitting on a riverbank. You can worship God in the mountain. You can worship God at the laundromat, which is probably close to one of the most godless places you'll go. But in the midst of that environment, you can worship God right there in your heart. God's desire has always been that there be no sin to make it necessary for the sacrifices to even have to be offered. That's been God's plan. And if Adam and Eve, hello, hadn't blown it for the rest of us, well, truth is, we probably wouldn't even be here. Who knows? Everything shifted with that bite. But the reality is, David now is saying that crimes like his, in this verse of scripture that he's talking about, that crimes like his are not forgiven by animal sacrifices. The law that does not provide sacrifice to atone for deliberate murder and for adultery. And David in this psalm, when he's talking about what he has done, the wrongs that he's made, he's murdered, Bathsheba's husband and had this illicit affair with Bathsheba and it's all, he knows that God is his judge and now he realizes that now he is at the mercy of God. He is at the mercy of God as his judge and soul, and this mercy comes from grace and not from the law, because the law can only kill. So, it can't forgive transgressions of its precepts, nor can it give life unless it was perfectly obeyed, and we all know that that's not going to happen. So God wants you and I to have a broken spirit and a broken and a repentant heart. It begs the question, are we sorry? Or is my heart broke because I got caught? Or is my heart broke in repentance? When it comes to murder cases and those kinds of things, who had the motive? Right? And I think it's true in everyday life. Who is it that has the most motive to kill this person? And motive is what drives people to kill one another. Motive is what drives us when it comes to this whole idea of worship. Why am I worshiping God? What is my motive behind worship? Do I want to just stay in good grace? Do I want to have an appearance of something but not the power? No. I want to, my whole motive behind what I do, primarily as an evangelistic pastor, my number one motive is to get people saved. I think that is God's number one plan. In Matthew chapter 28, in the end, in about verse 18 and 19 and 20, when he says that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples and baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. My motive is to get as many people saved and discipled as I possibly can. Again, we do a pretty good job around here of getting people saved. But we really drop the ball when it comes to discipleship. But I believe that God is beginning to bring people around and raise people up that have walked with the Lord long enough. Because you see, you can't get somebody saved on Sunday and on Wednesday have that person start discipling people. Amen? It's like sending a kindergartner into the first grade to teach first grade. They don't know what they're talking about. And see, the thing is, when we begin to be to make disciples, these guys had walked with Jesus, what? 3.5 years by now, right? And so they've heard things. Even though they at the end game, if we can call it that, you know, Passion Week. They blew it in Passion Week. Their time to shine, and they blew it, every one of them. But for 3.5 years leading up to that, they have been taught and taught and taught by Jesus the things that a disciple does. That Jesus discipled them for 3.5 years. And again, if I may, to be a disciple maker is that I would take Dennis and I would spend one-on-one time with Dennis and I would disciple Dennis and I would train Dennis as best I could in the truths of Scripture and the Gospel. And then when I felt like Dennis was discipled to the point that I will now send Dennis out, and Dennis will go and find Charles, and Dennis will begin to disciple Charles, and I will come over here and I will begin to disciple Ron. And now Dennis and Charles are discipling, and you and I are discipling, and now a period of time has passed, and now you have been discipled, and you have been discipled, and now Dennis has to find Ron over here, and you have to find Charlie over there, and you probably need to find, you know, little Kathy or Fred or somebody in the back, or Bob or whatever, and I gotta go find. Now, do you see what's happened all of a sudden? It went from 2 to 4 to 8. To 16, and that's how discipleship works, and that's how the church begins to grow. And as I was studying today in Acts chapter 2, in the last verse of Acts chapter 2, it says there, because they were fellowshipping together daily, they were breaking bread together daily, the church was being added to daily. And then when you get over to about Acts chapter 4, I think somewhere in that country there, the verbiage changes from that the church was added to, that the church began to multiply. And the reason that it went from addition to multiply was exactly what I just said. 2, I added Dennis in my discipleship. I added Dennis. And then when Dennis and Charles took off and you and me and Ron start, then we added 2 more. But now when you guys start branching off, now all of a sudden 2 is becoming 4. 4 is becoming 8. It's no longer just simple addition. Now the church is multiplying. And because of the time that they spent together, the church began to multiply. And that's what has to happen. And so God is beginning to bring people in, and I believe this discipleship process is going to take off, and it's going to be done by folks that have walked the walk, that have been down the road with Jesus a little bit. So when some little something comes up and the wind begins to blow and the rain begins to beat down, they're not blown away and they're not washed away by the storms of life. They stand strong. And that's part of being a disciple maker, is I stand strong in the midst of the storm. Amen? I run myself right out of water. So that's, you know, again, we never please God by our outward action, no matter how good, if my heart attitude is not right. And so I want for our heart attitudes to be right and to be correct. Amen? And because that's what God's looking for in each one of us. He wants a broken spirit and a broken and a repentant heart. Listen, when you blow it, repent. When you blow it, repent. You're not going to shout. God's not going to be caught off guard. Oh, Ron, I didn't see that coming. Right? He already saw it all. He knows. And he is as a loving. How many of you as dads knew what your kid had done before they ever came to you? Amen? Yeah. And our Father is way better than we are at it. Because he sees all things. All right, let's shift gears a little bit. I don't know if you remember this or not, but my plan right now is I'm just laying down some history of worship. We're just looking at some history. And so with that in mind, it was not until after the Exodus, when the tabernacle was built at Sinai, that public worship became formalized. Okay? It began to become formalized. So thereafter, the regular services were performed daily and especially on the Sabbath. And God established several annual religious feasts as occasions for Israelite public worship. Amen? Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, tonight to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus is really easy to find. Genesis, Exodus. Chapter 40. Starting in verse 34. Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go forward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey until the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the temple by day, and fire was over it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all of their journeys. What do you suppose we're talking about here? Good job. What do you suppose we're talking about right here? Somebody's going to know this, and when I tell you, if you don't guess it, you're going to go, ow! What's the number one thing that I look for as a pastor and I'm believing for someday? Somebody been paying attention. the cloud, the glory of the Lord. That's what they're talking about here. This cloud covered the tabernacle, and it was the glory of the Lord that filled the tabernacle. We call that the Shekinah glory of God. I want to see the manifest presence, the Shekinah glory, and I want to see it in either I want to see it in both buildings, frankly. Hello. Man, I'm looking forward to that day. See, after the children of Israel built the tabernacle, God filled it with His glory. Whoo! Do you know what's going to happen when God fills this place or that place or both places with His glory? We are not going to be able to keep people out. Because the glory of the Lord will draw people to itself. Without the glory of His presence, the work was not finished and the tabernacle was useless. You know why? It's just a box. This is just a brick building with a wooden structure in it. If the glory of God to some degree is not here, it's just a brick building. Amen? So, but we believe that His presence is here. He said so in His Word. Where two or three are gathered together in My name, I'm there in the midst of them. And that's true, but I want more than that. And that's where this Shekinah glory comes in. The manifest presence of God. I mean, when you can't even go in, it's going to be a great day when you really stop and think about it, because if the presence of God manifests in this place in the Shekinah glory, we ain't even going to be able to come in here. And if you happen to be in here already when it hits, all you're going to be doing is sucking rug or concrete. Because you're going to be on the ground. Amen? Because you ain't going to be able to stand up in that presence. You're going to be like, oh God. And I'm good with that, church. I'm fine with that. See, the central message of Exodus, if you were to read it all, is that God is personally present in the midst of His people. Right in the middle of all the mess that's going on with the children of Israel, Exodus is its main theme, its central message is that God is personally present in the midst of His people. The tabernacle was God's home on earth, and He filled it with His glory, with the overpowering sense of His presence. Today I think we call it being slain in the Spirit. You come to the front and somebody lays hands on you and you become so overwhelmed. The overwhelming sense of His presence becomes so strong that you just can't bear up under it anymore, and down you go. Now, when I first got saved back in the very late 80s, early 90s, we didn't have what they called catchers. And if you went out in under the power of the Lord, nobody was wondering if you was faking it. I saw Sister Boyles in the assembly over here in Myrtle Creek go out in the power one time, and over there we had the old wooden pew benches. And, you know, on the front, they go up like this, and they have the armrest, and then they go up like that for the backrest. And she hit right there. Right there. And she was about that big around. Skin and bones. And she went, and she just kind of formed to that thing as she hit that and bounced off of it and hit the ground. Never, I thought, my God, she's dead. That doesn't kill her. She didn't even know she hit the thing. She just laying on the floor, just grinning like a mule-eating cactus. You know, whoo! I've seen people's head bounce on the floor. Boom, boom. They ain't got a clue what just happened. And you know, I understand we're in a culture of lawsuits, and there's people all over looking for some money, and the church, of course, has lots of money. And that was a pun. And you know, and so now, out of courtesy, we catch them, lay them down gently. But listen, when you're overcome by the power of His presence, you're just overcome. See, almost 500 years later, Solomon built the temple which replaced the tabernacle as the central place of worship. The truth is that God also filled the temple with His glory. You can read about it in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. But here's where it gets ugly. Because when Israel turned from God, the glory and the presence of God left the temple, and it was destroyed by invading armies, according to 2 Kings chapter 25. You know what the name Ichabod stands for? The glory has departed. I pray to God that the Ichabod never gets written over the doors of our church house. The glory has departed. I don't ever want the glory to depart. I don't ever want to turn from God. The temple was rebuilt, church, in 515 BC. And when it was, God's glory returned in even greater splendor nearly five centuries later when Jesus Christ, God's only Son, entered and taught in the temple. Isn't that amazing? So when the Lord was crucified last week, God's glory again left the temple. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. God no longer needs a physical building after Jesus rose from the dead. You know why? Because we're the church. We're the church, and we pray that the glory don't never leave this temple. Our body is the temple, church. You can read about it in Scripture because our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It's the tent of dwelling, a form of tabernacle. This flesh. Amen? God's temple is now His church, the body of believers. And Exodus begins in gloom and ends in glory. The book of Exodus begins in gloom and ends in glory. And it parallels the process through the Christian life. Listen, when you came to Christ, I'm pretty sure you were without hope. You were hopeless. You were destitute. The truth of the matter is, you were going straight to hell. So was I. So in a sense, we've gone from doom to glory. Amen? I'm telling you, this is good stuff. From gloom and doom to glory. We began as slaves to sin. You couldn't help it. You couldn't help it. These telephones and these computers and everything, you can ask Fred back there or anybody else, they have a default setting. What's that? Your default setting, you can correct me if I'm wrong, Fred, but our default setting is that place where we originated. We gain all this stuff, we blah, 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 and something goes gunny sack. And so in order to begin the restoration process, you gotta go back and restore all the default settings. Am I close? Good enough for the illustration? Perfect. Our default, church, is sin. That's our default. We never have a problem going back to sin. Don't shoot me now when I'm preaching good. It's true. But we start from here and we begin to go forward. It started out in a mess. Our default is sin. But my life, I've been born again. I've been upgraded. Right, Fred? We've been upgraded. The newest addition has come down from heaven. Hallelujah. And you just click here and you download the latest version of Jesus 3.29 or whatever. You understand what I'm saying? We've got a new program installed on our hard drive. It's a heavenly program. Listen, and the devil and his demons are doing everything they can constantly trying to corrupt our files. I do not know why in the world I am talking about computer stuff and relating it to Jesus, but if you don't understand, the devil's trying his best to corrupt our files. He's doing his best to reinitiate this virus called sin into our lives. Here's another one. But I got a firewall. Woo! Fred's like, that's my pastor up there preaching. I got a firewall, man. His name is the Holy Ghost. And if I will, you can override a firewall. Is that not correct? But as long as I don't override the settings on my firewall and on my antivirus, they can't come in. It's when I say, well, I'm going to go ahead and let that one in. And then we're back at default setting. Got to download another program. Whew. We begin as slaves to sin, but church, we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and end our pilgrimage living with God forever. Listen, we are going to be in His presence forever. Where you want to talk about a firewall? Whew! See, the lessons that the Israelites learned along the way are ones that you and I also need to learn. We need to learn some things. And this is one of them. God wants to fill the church with His glory. God wants to fill your life with His glory. You are part of His church. He wants to fill you with His glory. What would that look like in your life? How would your life be different if the glory of the Lord just showed up in you? See, He also wants His glory to fill our hearts and our lives, and He wants His church to be bathed in His glory as we offer to Him our worship and our thanksgiving. God wants His glory to shine forth in the lives of His people. Well, how are you doing today? Well, you know, under the circumstances. And God would say, well, Ron, what are you doing under the circumstances? Have I not called you to be above and not beneath? Have I not said that you're the head and not the tail? What are we doing under the circumstances? God wants us to be above and not beneath. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. I don't know what more than a conqueror really even is as I begin to think about that.
So are we to stay blessed but not under fault, right?
What?
Stay blessed but not under fault.
Well, what's default? So you don't want to be in that at all.
That's what I said.
So you want to walk in the blessings of God. So sin cannot be the default setting, can't be a part of your life. Now you are living under this new operating. We're now living and working under a new operating system.
That's why I said stay blessed.
And so stay blessed, you're right. Stay blessed and out from under the default setting. So again, to be more than a conqueror. And I don't know why, but I'm thinking about this. I don't have it in my notes at all, but how, when you, to be a conqueror means that you win the battle, right? So then what, and you have to think with me because I don't have the answer, but what does it mean then to be more than a conqueror? Well, that works. More than a conqueror, though. So I'm more than, I guess it could be that we do more than just win a few battles. So there's more to our Christian walk, church. There's more to worship. Because if you remember right, in the Old Testament, and we'll get there in the weeks to come, but isn't it true that in war, that it was the worshipers that went out first? Listen, everybody wants to be on the worship team until it comes to that. All right, here's what we're going to do, worship team. We're going to go out. I've got laryngitis today. You see what I'm saying? Worship today looks different than it did in those days. The worshipers went before the warriors. And so to be more than a conqueror, in following that thread of logic, to be more than a conqueror, because if I'm thinking about a conqueror, Ron, I'm thinking about a warrior. So to be more than a warrior, you might be somebody that goes ahead of the warriors. So now I'm a worshiper. More than a conqueror would be a worshiper. Does that line of logic work? I don't know. I don't know. Tell me. Well, you brought it up.
A worshiper walks in faith, not fear.
Says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For any Christian who is discouraged, this powerful passage gives assurance of Christ's present love. Active at every moment in the Christian's life, are any causes of discouragement greater than those Paul mentions? And if not, then we are never in this life separated from Christ's love. Even in hardships, we can be more than conquerors. And how is the best way, getting back to what I said, how's the best way to get through a trying time? Worship. Praise and worship. What? Yes, ma'am.
If you're a conqueror, like Napoleon,
Right. Right.
If you're more than a conqueror, then you are loved by the people and the love of God, and they follow you because they love you and that they know that you are wanting what's best for them.
Right. Yeah. Well, that's a good. That's a very good illustration as well.
So by violence and then the worshipers by love.
Yeah, that we can look at that. We can call that out too. That's all good stuff. Amen. So God again, God wants His glory to shine in the lives of His people. That's what God wants. And listen, Christianity, church, is not supposed to be dry obedience to a dry set of rules and regulations. I don't remember who I was even talking to this past week, but we were talking about our church, and they wanted to come and try it out or whatever, and I said, well, I personally think that church ought to be the funnest place that we go all week. Church ought to be a place of celebration. It ought to be a place of rejoicing. It ought to be a fun place. And it's not to be a dry, obedient place and a dry set of rules and a dry set of regulations. It's true that God wants His people to be obedient and He wants us to follow His Word. But can I just tell you that there is joy and there's freedom and there's liberty and there's all this other stuff in following what God said. He said to Adam and Eve, you can have all of this stuff in the garden. You can play with the lions and the tigers and whatever else was running around. You can do all of that stuff. This one tree right here, this is the one rule. You can't eat that tree. They had complete and total freedom and liberty. They didn't never have to worry about being sick. They didn't never have to worry about being eaten by a tiger or a lion because there was no such thing as death in that situation. Everything was for them. It was theirs. It was for, but they, one rule. And they couldn't keep it. And that's what God's saying to us, church. He wants us, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. There's liberty. When we live our life and walk in freedom, we walk in God, we walk literally in freedom. It's when we get outside of that that we get in trouble. He wants us to be obedient. He wants us to follow His Word. But this is so that we can live in His glory and presence. What happened when God came walking through the garden? To spend time with Adam and Eve. To fellowship with Adam and Eve. To just hang out with His creation. That's what He was coming for. But because of the decision that they made to step outside of the parameters that God had established, now that fellowship is broken. And separation came between God and His people. And separation comes between God and His people today when we don't walk and live in accordance to His Word. So the book of Leviticus then, which is the next book, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus begins, obviously, where the book of Exodus stops. Hello. Bible 101. But what my point is in saying that is that Exodus ends at the foot of Mount Sinai, which is important. The tabernacle, according to Exodus chapter 35 through 40, the tabernacle has just been completed and now God is ready to teach the people how to worship there. The tabernacle, the tent of dwelling, is where God met with Moses, and it was actually the tent of meeting, which was a smaller structure inside the larger structure. And so the tent of meeting, it contained the sanctuary in one part, and the most holy place with the ark was in another part. And these two sections were separated by a curtain. Does that ring any bells of significance to anybody? Something just happened, didn't it? Yeah, it's exactly right. When Jesus died, that curtain was ripped from top to bottom. What was the purpose of the curtain? Only a select few could go in there, right? The priests. But when Jesus died, He made a way, access for every one of us to go into the very presence of God. Hebrews 4 and 16 says that we can therefore come boldly into the presence of God and find grace and mercy in our time of need. Thank you, God. These two sections were separated by a curtain, and God Himself, God revealed Himself to Moses in the most holy place. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 7 mentions a tent of meeting where Moses met God before the tabernacle was even constructed. Now if you flip over in your Bible to Leviticus chapter 1 verse 1 and 2 real quick. Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock." So the truth is, we may be tempted to dismiss Leviticus as a record of bizarre rituals of a different age, but its practices truly made sense to the people of that day and offer for you and I important insights into God's nature and God's character. How many of you would like to learn a little bit more about God's nature and His character? Leviticus is that book. See, animal sacrifices today seem obsolete and repulsive to the people today, but many animal sacrifices were practiced, but animal sacrifices were practiced in many cultures in the Middle East. And God used that form of sacrifice to teach His people about faith. What am I saying? Ron, if every time you blew it, you had to go out in your flock and take the life of one of your animals and sacrifice that animal, that would become very quickly a stark reminder of the seriousness of sin, because it costs you something. Especially if that's of your livelihood. You're out there raising cattle or sheep, and now every time you blow it, and you have to sacrifice one of them, that just costs you that, because you're not going to get paid for that one, son. So what God's trying to show His people is that sin needs to be taken seriously. We live in a culture today where sin's just... it does nothing. Sin's just nothing. Look at the TV commercials today. Whew. It is just, it is extreme. The things that they are teaching our kindergartners today. It's incredible. Sin needs to be taken seriously. And when people saw the sacrificial animals being killed, they were sensitized to the importance of their sin and their guilt. Does that make sense? It would make sense if it was you having to go out in your flock and pick your, you know. And we're not talking about a bummer lamb. Right? We're not talking about some cull steer you got out there. We're talking about the best one you got in a bunch. The best one that you can cut out of your herd. That's the one. That's how serious this thing is. They were sensitized. What does it mean to be sensitized? You're being taught to be sensitive. And when it comes out of your flock, sensitivity becomes pretty real to us. Our culture's casual attitude towards sin ignores the cost of sin and need for repentance. Does that make sense? That's scary. It's our culture's casual attitude towards sin. It ignores the cost of sin and it ignores the need for repentance. But I can tell you one thing. Do you not have that one? I can tell you this. There's coming a day when our casual culture is going to realize there was a lot more to Easter than a bunny and some eggs. Easter is not about a bunny and some eggs. Easter is about a lamb that was slaughtered. And the blood of that lamb was applied to your sin and mine. There was nothing casual at all about what Christ did for us on Friday. But this culture's attitude, casual, take it or leave it. No, you can't take it or leave it. You can't. This whole idea of salvation has got to be dealt with. People, without Christ in our life, we are going to hell. There are two places for sure, heaven and hell. And again, going back to the idea of computers, our default is hell. You've got to upgrade. You're either going to sit in coach or first class. I'm going first class. I'm going, you know what I'm saying? You've got to make up your mind. Many of the rituals of Leviticus were designed for the culture of their day. Their purpose was to reveal a high and holy God who should be loved and should be obeyed and should be worshipped. I'm telling you, there are six basic offerings that could be brought to the tabernacle altar. When worshipers wanted to express commitment to God, they brought the burnt offering and possibly along with the grain or the meal or the meat, according to the King James offering, and the drink offering. These offerings speak of total dedication to the Lord. Church, are we totally dedicated to the Lord? I'm stopping with that right there. Because I want you to think, and I want you to come back next Wednesday, and I want you to have given some thought to this idea. Am I totally dedicated to the Lord? I can't answer that for you. I only can answer that for me. Am I totally dedicated to the Lord? Because just using vernacular understanding of my limited capacities, for me to be totally, or you to be totally dedicated to the Lord would mean that when God said that you have 6 days to work and the seventh day you need to be resting and you need to fellowship with God and we use it as a day to come to church and those kinds of things and we got something else we got to go to, we got to go this, we got that, we got something else. That would tend, in my own personal opinion, I'm not passing judgment on anybody, I'm just saying in my limited understanding of the English language and the understanding of Scripture, it would appear to me that if I'm too busy to spend one day a week without hurrying and without rushing in the presence of God, worshiping and praising Him, then I'm probably not living a 100% total dedicated life for God, because I've got other things that are more important than that, then my life is not dedicated to God. I'm done. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm just trying to get God's church back in the confines of the Scripture that says, folks, this is the way we need to live our life. If we want, let me put it to you this way. If we want the church to be filled with His glory, then we are going to have to live our lives in His glory. This has to be a place where His glory can feel wanted. Amen? I hope you still love me. But I'm gonna keep preaching what I know to be the truth. No matter what. I'm just going to. Whether I feel like I live up to it every day or not, I'm going to compel you and I'm going to compel me by His Word to continue to push toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Amen? The Bible says that leaders and deacons and elders and the leaders of the church, and I think it really fits all of the church, I think it can be applied to all of the church, that we are to live our lives above reproach. When folks look at our lives, they ought to not be able to find or point fingers and say, well, Ron, you did this, or Ron, you did that, or Cindy, you did this other thing, or Glenda, you did that. Well, you know what? Here's the way I would diffuse that and have, you're right, I did do that. I blew it right there, but you know what I did? I repented and I asked God to come into my heart again and forgive me and to wash me clean again. And I'm doing the very best I can in this bucket of clay to live my life for the glory and honor of God. And I ask you to forgive me, but I'm doing my best. Yes, ma'am.
You're not going to believe this, but yesterday I heard bad news about my daughter and I was crying. And there I felt a presence watching me and all of a sudden it was standing right beside me. I mean, you could feel it that strong.
Yeah. It's probably the Holy Ghost. Speaking of your daughter, we're going to pray for her right now. If any of the rest of you, whether you're watching by way of the internet or whether you're here tonight right now and you have loved ones that need God's touch, He bore the stripes on Friday for your healing. Amen? So Father, this evening I thank You for Your Word. Your Word is so challenging. Your Word is so true. Your Word is so comforting. Lord, it gives us hope. And Father, I just thank You that Your Word declared that on Friday You bore the stripes for my healing. Lord, for every one of our healing. Lord, You prophesied about it in Isaiah chapter 53. You prophesied that You bore the stripes for our healing. And so Lord, today in 2022, God, we call forth that healing in those that are sick, fighting cancer, different things, health problems, whatever the case may be. God, I pray Your healing virtue begin to course through their bodies right now. Lord, that they would be every bit whole by Your stripes, and I thank You for it. I plead the blood of Jesus over our minds, souls, spirits, bodies, wills, over our very lives. God, I pray that as we leave this place, Lord, that we would come back together tomorrow. The ladies would get together, and I pray Your anointing would show up here, God. And I pray, God, for Friday night, for the men, Lord, that Your Holy Ghost would show up and provoke Your men, God, to be men of God. Lord, I pray for Sunday. I pray, God, that your worship would be pleasing unto You, O God, that it would be a sweet savor in the nostrils of Almighty God, Lord. And I thank You for it. I pray, God, that this house would once again be filled with people that are hungry for You, Lord. And I thank You for it. And I give You praise and glory and honor for all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen, amen and amen. God bless you. God go with you.